I was in the little bedroom of our apartment, and I heard two soprano squeals, cries, tears, laughter, and I said, what in the world's going on? And I stumbled out of my bedroom, and Hadley was wiping tears, and Gayla was saying, that is so great. And I said, what did you just see? And they rewinded the TV, and I began to listen as, after over 10 years of spending an hour after the Today Show with mostly ladies across America, NBC looked to Kathy Lee Gifford on her last minute of being a friend to the ladies across America and said, Kathy, say whatever you want to with your last 30 seconds. I could understand after she finished why Gayla was crying and Hadley had been squealing. I really feel like that Kathy Lee Gifford had an impartation from Billy Graham, her hero, and for the last few years, there were moments out of her mouth, she was the Billy Graham of America. She preached the gospel in a medium where the gospel is not welcome. How can you not love Kathy Lee Gifford? I followed her when I was a teenager, back when she used to sing on Pat Robinson's network. The reason why we've loved her so much was because she's lived her life out loud and so open before everyone. And we that knew about her when she was younger heard about her marriage that failed to a songwriter that was heartbreaking. And then the romance that she had with a NFL, New York Giant, Hall of Famer, and all the peaks and valleys and heartbreaks of that relationship, where out loud she forgave and loved and welcomed and restored and celebrated her family. Who can't love Kathy Lee? They looked to her and said, say whatever you want to say for 30 seconds. And Kathy Lee, in the way only she can, looked in the mirror. And she says, I want to say what I've tried to live every day of my life. And I want you to know this. Jeremiah 29:11 states, I know my plans for you, saith the Lord. They are to prosper you and do you no harm, that you may have hope and a future. That's what I've been telling everyone around me with my life, and that's what I want you to know with her last 30 seconds. I want America to know we have a God who is for us, not against us. We have a God who wants you to prosper. We have a God who will not harm you. And we have a God who wants you to know in Him you have hope. And you have a future. I started squealing like a girl when I heard that, because I thought that was so wonderful. For just a few moments, NBC, of all networks, allowed her to preach the gospel one more time. And we discovered that Kathy Lee's magnetism was that she had found a treasure. She had found the treasure of hope. And she'd walked into different venues and opportunities and heartbreaks, and she never lost her hope. We're in a series this month at Chapel Hill, and it's been grand. Week number one was about finding the treasure of the kingdom of God. And we read Matthew 10:44, where a man was digging in a field and he found a buried treasure, which was not so uncommon in those days. And he said, I cannot let anything keep me from attaining the treasure. And we learned about the treasure of keeping God's kingdom priority in your life. Last week we found another treasure, and that was the treasure of the lost coin. And Jesus was the widow, and you were the lost coin. And we found out that in Christ we have our identity, as we recognize we are currency to be spent for His glory and His honor. But this week, we dig in a little bit more to the treasures of the kingdom to find out what else is there. And you know what we find? We find in Christ, we have genuine, enduring hope. And that's a big deal. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, hope is a really, really big deal. Would you do that right now? Just say, hope is a really, really big deal. We go to another parable, and you know parables are stories that Jesus told. He was a master storyteller, and he would tell these stories, and he would set up the characters, and then he would just punch them with the punchline. And this expert in the law in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, comes up to kind of squeeze Jesus a little bit and get him in trouble. The Pharisees are already mad at him because they keep catching Jesus having lunch and having burgers with lost coin type of people and prodigal son type of people and, you know, and lost sheep kind of people. And they're mad because they're really exclusive in their religiosity. You know, they like only around their kind of people that believe what they believed. And, you know, and this expert in the law asked Jesus, he said, hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus turned and said, oh, what do you think the Bible says? What do you think God says in his word? And this Pharisee did a good job quoting the scripture. He says, I am to love the Lord my God, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, with all my heart, my soul, and my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself or as yourself. And Jesus said, you are absolutely correct. And then in verse 28, Jesus makes a very powerful statement that I think is one of the most overlooked verses that you need to tattoo on your soul. Jesus said, if you do this, in other words, if you live this life and this is your MO, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my strength, and with all my mind, and I'm going to love my neighbor. If you do that, and that is your engine, look what verse 28 says. If you do that, then you will live. Not die, not exist, but live at a very high level. I want to tell you something, folks. I'll be honest with you. I'm a connoisseur of living. I'm not talking about fine dining. I've had some wonderful meals, and I've enjoyed every morsel. I'm not a connoisseur of this or that. That doesn't matter. But I want to know what abundant life is all about. I want to know what life at the highest level is. And Jesus made it clear. When you dare say, this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart and with all my mind and all my strength. And I'm going to care about my neighbor even as much as me. I find the rhythm of what life is all about. Jesus said, do this and you will really live. Stay with the story. And the self-righteous expert in the law said, well, I've been doing all that. And trying to catch Jesus in some language handcuffs, he says, well, who is my neighbor? Because remember, they're very exclusive. They're very elitist. And he was trying to get Jesus to tell everybody they are to love people outside their little circle. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And then Jesus told a familiar story. Boy, I wish I could have heard him tell it from his very lips. But you know it. He says, there was this man, and just follow me as we go on the verse, who was on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. And as he was rocking, some thugs grabbed his wallet and stripped him down and beat him down and kicked him in the leg and threw him on the ground. And I'm describing what happened to me in Paris one time. And I remember sitting there beat up, and I'd gone through 12 years of football and no injuries, and all of a sudden my knee shattered because some thug beat me up and took my wallet. How naked I felt and how helpless. Finally, Gayla come up with her real, you know, petite muscles and helped me get up. Jesus said this man was just laying there so vulnerable. so hopeless. Like, I'm in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden, this preacher walks by. This is pointed to me. This priest walks by, but this priest was probably thinking about his next sermon and was so busy thinking about his next staff meeting that he didn't even have time or the wherewithal or maybe the lack of compassion or love to walk across the street and help this helpless man. And the hope meter on this man that was bleeding, it started click, click, click. There's a preacher. I've seen him on TV. The hope meter went down. Later on, now I'm getting to you. A Levi walked by. Who's the Levitic family were the people that took care of the ministries of the church. So all you servant leaders that serving at the doors and all that along, you don't. Now that's your crew. And and this guy was on a mission. He's got to be at the right spot at the right time to get there. And he leaves the guy there. And when the hope meter was not even moving, this beat up traveler looked over and he sees somebody that nobody likes, a Samaritan. Now, the Jews and Samaritans had been at odds with each other for years. And it was like, don't have anything to do. But when the preacher wouldn't walk across the street, and when the hospitality team was too busy to help this unknown guy, this Samaritan comes over and bows down and begins to pick him up in his helplessness and pour oil and wine into his wounds. And all of a sudden, the hope meter begins to tick. I thought I'd get hope and help from the preacher or from that servant leader, but it took this stranger. And the outcast Samaritan picks him up, puts him on his donkey, takes him to lodge, cares for him through the night. You know the story. You've heard about it for years. Goes to the innkeeper and gives him enough money that equals 2 days' wages. Now, I don't know what kind of money the man earned. It might have been a little. It depends on what you make per day. And said, you take care of him. I'm going away. I will return. And if there's any debt left on his tab, I am good for it. And then Jesus looked to this expert religious guy. And Jesus said, now tell me, who was the traveler's neighbor? And the expert in the law said, the man that showed mercy and gave that man hope. And Jesus said, bingo. Go and do likewise. The source of all mercy. I love Jesus so much because when I've needed mercy, he's given me mercy. Has there ever been a time in your life when you've messed up and you needed forgiveness and you wanted to start all over again and you made so many stupid choices and you went to Jesus and said, would you forgive me and have mercy? And he says, nope. Tired of it? No. He is the God of all mercy, the God of all hope. He looked to those people and said, you have got nothing but mercy and grace out of me. Now, I want you to spend of your life, and I want you to stun society by not having this elitist mentality, this segregated thinking that you got to be. I want you to go up, and I want you to be this, man. I want you to be a dealer in hope. Not a dealer in dope. I want you to be a dealer in hope. I want you to be a hope ambassador. I want you to be a hope broker. I want you to go and be a source of hope. Find people who need hope. Give hope. And as you do it, you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, whoa, I have found out how to live. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know when your hope is in Jesus Christ, you have the hope of the world. You have the hope of those who are helpless, and God is calling you today. dust the dirt and the grime off the treasure of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus and get out into your world and be a hope broker for His glory and for His honor. When I say that, I really mean it. Be a hope broker. I'm a product of the Jesus movement. I want you to listen to a little sociology. The whole gamut of our American culture back in the 50s, the American teenager had culture fail them. The church was so starchy that if you didn't have a certain haircut, you probably didn't fit in. A lot of rules that sometimes the heart wasn't important as living up to those rules. Now, you know, I don't want to put down the church. The church back then was still the best thing afloat. But out of rebellion to the rules and the starchiness of church, and out of rebellion to the phoniness of the Father's Knows Best days, kids would come home from school and mom and dad were having their troubles like all days, and TV would portray families as mommy was there with her pearls and heels on cooking dinner. Father's Knows. How many have you ever walked into your wife or your mom's kitchen and she's got heels and a perfect makeup and apron on and she's just smiling, serving in heel? Yeah. Then daddy comes in with his blazer and nothing but the epitome of wisdom and grace and dignity. Wasn't real. So the kids rebelled against the Father's Knows Best paradigm, and they went to the drug culture of drug, sex, and LSD, and psychedelics became the answer. They really believed, not only for fun and escapism from plastic life at home, but they really felt they could take a drug and feel better about themselves. They could take a drug and find meaning for themselves. They thought they could go on a trip and find out what life was all about. They thought they could take drugs and have some euphoric sexual encounter. But that mentality got rained on just like Woodstock. And after a while, it soured in the mouth of the American young adult. And after the plastic of Father's Knows Best, and after Woodstock, there began to be a cry in the American young adult heart. What's real? What's free? And the Jesus movement arose. Kids were really free because of the cross. Somebody praise God if you know what I'm talking about. They found out the churches began to welcome them, even if their hair was grown out long enough to make room for their brain. And they began to worship God. And I got into that Jesus movement. And back in Arkansas, there was a Jesus movement among young people on every college campus. It was amazing. And the word got out that if you're really a follower of Jesus, you got to take an adventure to Arkadelphia, Arkansas, because there was an old missionary that was 86 years old that if you ever got in his front yard, you would never be the same. So I made a pilgrimage at 18 years of age. All the Jesus people, young adults, they would go to Arkadelphia, and there's this ex-missionary from Honduras that was there now in his late 80s, and I can see this through my 18-year-old eyes, because I had been told about this man's love and enthusiasm for life, even in his mid-80s, And when I pulled up, it was just like the picture had been painted. You got to meet this guy. This guy's full of the Lord. This guy's been a missionary for years. And when I pulled up in his little humble yard, he had taken, I love it, he had taken a real estate sign, like a for sale sign, and he had painted it white. And in red letters, all the young people were greeted by this song, this sign. I can see it right now. It said this: Robert E. Mitchell, dealer in faith, hope, and love. And then mostly love. And we'd walk in five at a time, six at a time from Fayetteville or Arkadelphia. And this missionary would begin to talk about our identity in Christ.
talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're taking notes. The young people would take this old man on trips, and now that those Jesus people, we got older and the decades passed, we would talk about our moments with Robert E. Mitchell and how he would lay hands upon us and pray, and the Holy Spirit would fall in those prayer meetings. And we found what Jesus was talking about when he said, if you really want to live, you can be free, but you can stay connected to reality if your hope is grounded on the Lord Jesus Christ. Said something on that sign that you need to say to your own heart. You need to put your name on the sign of your soul and say, I am a dealer in faith, hope, and love. Kathy Lee, hope dealer. Robert E. Mitchell, hope dealer. Good Samaritan, hope dealer. Jesus, hope dealer. You, hope dealer. And when you do it, you shall learn how to live at the highest level. Give the Lord a hand clap and a praise right now. You see the little blonde over there sitting by the man in a white shirt? She can preach this part of this message more than me. You know why you need to be a hope dealer? Because there's an epidemic of suicide in America today. It's growing. Why? Maybe it's because there's not enough hope dealers for people to run into. Maybe we need more Kathy Lees on TV saying, I know my plans for you, saith the Lord, not to harm you, but to prosper you and give you hope and give you a future. We need some of you. Well, I need to be one of those persons that have that as my lifestyle, my mantra, everything I do. I walk into a room and hope for those who are suicidal. It's not just chemical, and it is chemical. It's not just mental illness, and it is mental illness, but some of it's demonic. And you and I need to be so full of worship and praise by the time we get to our job site that the power of God's presence is so all of us, every demon in that place would have to flee at the presence of you walking in that course room. Hallelujah. You know, it's the suicide rate has grown by 30% it's really almost 50% since 2000. And from 2000 to 2006, it was growing by 1% a year. And then at six, it started doubling 2 more percent. And now it's just growing, 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 growing. Young ladies in America, 30% increase of suicide, hopelessness. Young men, 21%. Of young people from 10 to 35, it's the second leading cause of death in America. What's going on? We're losing our hope. We're losing our hope. 1.4 million people in 2017 tried to take their own life in America. Talk to Sharon. She can tell you a lot better than I as a health professional. We've got a health problem, health care problem. We've got a gentleman working with leadership in Washington to try to create a health plan for people at the grassroots. 2017, $69 billion was spent in medical facilities on self-inflicted wounds and pain. If it was that in 2017, what is it now? Ladies and gentlemen, we need people to dust off the treasure of the kingdom of God and love and walk in hope and dispense hope as brokers for his kingdom and for his praise. See, I know what happens. I know what happens. You know, you have faith and you run into hard times and you're just like, I've just gone through so much. I don't know if I have anything to give anyone. Pastor Garrison, who's the guest speaker at all the other campuses today at Chapel Hill. And I want to encourage you, go online and listen to his message on hope. It is incredible. Told the church about a time that his mother went through. Church planner, pastor's wife, prayer warrior, but a caregiver to her husband for 8 years with Alzheimer's. The doctor comes out at the last stages of Brother Garrison's dad's life and said to Alton, the son, "I'm not concerned about your dad. He's getting close to home. I'm concerned about the caregiver, your mother. You need to really watch her." This great woman of God sat there week after week to a husband who at one stage in his life for 4 months did not utter a sound. Not a hello or I need some help. Not one sound. And Alton told the story. Please listen to this story in his message online. He said he went after spending some time in prayer with his godly daddy and says, "Mom, I just had prayer with dad." And his godly mother pointed her finger in his face and said, "Don't you ever talk about the Lord or want ask me to pray in my presence again, because I've prayed for him and it didn't do any good." Alton was stunned. How can a woman of God who's been so used of the Lord ever get to a place where she says prayer has no effect? She went through a valley. Sometimes you go through a valley. But Alton made a statement. She never lost her faith. She never lost her faith. She just lost her hope. There's a difference between hope and faith, Brother Alton said last night. Faith is attached to miracles. Hope is attached to motive. And sometimes you get in these trials and you feel like, man, my faith is not strong and I've seen so much. Where is God? And you almost feel like your faith is cracking underneath your feet. It is not. Sometimes you just need a revival of hope. I was reading and I was blown away as I read what was on the page and I realized, oh my goodness, and I want everyone to listen and lean in. This is why smart people commit suicide. Have you ever wondered why intelligent people commit suicide? I'm about to tell you. I'm reading Tolstoy. Leo Tolstoy, if you mention who are the greatest novelists and writers in the world, you have to mention his name. He wrote a little book called War and Peace. And if you need a little quick beach read, I'd recommend that you don't get it. He understood humanity. He understood the human experience. He could weave the characters in a story like no movie can portray. He understood, and then he got to this point in his life, and he wrote something, and I said, this is why smart people commit suicide. He makes a statement. I found myself in a very low position. I believe in rationalism. And when rationalism is all you have, in other words, no faith or nothing that's invisible, you have no life. But when I go and think possibly faith is real, then I have to abandon rationalism. And that is even worse, to abandon rational thought. That's where he made a mistake. I'm here to testify, to serve the Lord, you don't abandon your brain. I'm going to say it again. To serve the Lord, you do not abandon science and reality and truth. Somebody give the Lord a hand right now. I want to tell you, the grave really is empty. It really happened in history, and we're going to talk about it in 2 weeks. But he went on to say, I was at the point of desperation. I could not get a rope, or I'd put it around my neck. I could not grab a knife or I would drive it through my heart, because that is what made sense. And then he writes down the only four paths that a person can go down to because the world is so cruel. If you don't believe there's a God and you don't believe that this is a fallen world and the trouble and the pain and the starvation, it's not God's fault, but it's because of rebellion to God. If there's anything that I want you to get in my pastoral leadership here, please get this in your mouth. Please know Pastor Danny told you this over and over and over. This is an abnormal world. This is an abnormal world. This is not the world God intended. This is not the world God created. This is abnormal world because God is relational, and He didn't want to be a robot. He wanted to have a relationship with you and everyone else on the planet. Therefore, He released free will, and free will turned this world into abnormal state, and the pain and the hurt and the starvation and the war and the cruelty doesn't come from a loving Father. It comes from an abnormal world, but I have hope. One of these days, it's called the blessed hope. The sky is going to open, and the King of Kings is going to appear in the skies of glory, and we're going to rise to meet Him, and we're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. But I stay with this. Four reasons. Here's your choices. Number one, because the world is so cruel and there's no God, Tolstoy said, you can retreat to childlike ignorance. Just live your life in naivety. Act like a simple kid and just like brush it all off. I don't want to see the news. I don't want to have. I don't care what's happened to my culture. I don't want to care what's happened to my world. I don't care. I'm just gonna live my life in childhood, avoiding reality. Ignorance. Route one. Whole story, not Danny Duval. Route two, you can spend your life in meaningless, selfish pleasure. Worlds has no meaning, so I'm going to burn it out and party my life away so that by the time I'm 33, my liver's gone, my neurons are gone, and I just went out with a ball of fire. Option number two. I'm going to pause right there. I want to give a little personal testimony to this group of young men. I'm not as young as I used to be, but I'm enjoying life at a very high level. Amen. And I want to tell you why. I didn't choose path two. Serving the Lord is about waiting, discipline, delayed gratification, building treasure beyond right now. And I want you to know something. I lived a life, and I have lived a life, and I'm glad I did, that in my 20s, I said, I want my 30s to be better than my 20s. And when I was 30, I wanted my 40s to be better than my 30s. Every year, I lived it with this mentality. I want to do something now that makes the next decade better. And some people will tell you, live for today because tomorrow never comes. Wrong. A lot of us here are living in some of our tomorrows. We used to be a kid, now we're not a kid anymore. But thank God we didn't burn it all out when we were 26, and we have health and we have families and we have blessings and we have prosperity. Praise God, because we sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Go ahead and shout now. Glory to the Lord. Path number three. Path number three is what he says, is just live your life, path three, and just live in drudgery and misery and just suffer to the end. That's the greatest writer ever. But there's a fourth option. Then he says this, people who are really brave do this. Because they know it's all meaningless and it's all evil and it's all crazy. That is life he's defining without God. The brave people go ahead and take their own life. Because they know it's meaningless all the way to the end, so they summon courage to take themselves out. I'm calling you. The Holy Spirit is calling you to be a hope broker. Tolstoy started looking around his farm and saw that the the people out in the fields had a smile on their face and a song in their heart. And he began to say, why are they happier in there than I am in me? And he began to say, and he spent the rest of his life following the Lord and becoming a good Samaritan. And he was able to finish his life with Luke 10:28. When you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, guess what? You don't have to blow your brains out. You don't have to put a rope around your neck. You don't have to live like an ignorant child. You don't have to live in drudge. You can live life at the highest level, seeking the kingdom of God and bringing hope to the nation. Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 is full of hope. I want you to read it with me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, read this with me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. Read it bolder. Read it to America. Through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. Keep reading. Not only so, would you put air back in your lungs and read that last verse again? Would you put air in your lungs and just right there, I want you to read verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given unto us. Verse 1 says this, hope comes to the helpless. We were beggars besides the road, but look what the Lord did. All we did, we couldn't even stand our own feet. Hope comes to the helpless. All we could say was help. And Jesus came. And he justified us through faith by his blood. We didn't do anything. We didn't pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We didn't clean ourselves up. It was the Good Samaritan, the one full of mercy, Jesus, that came when we were helpless. And if you're going to be a broker in hope, you've got to have eyes for the helpless. Number 2, hope moves you to comfort. The Good Samaritan said, get on my donkey. And he took him to fine accommodations, and he cared for him through the night. Look what it says, verse 2, through whom we have gained access through faith. The word gained access, I want you to know what it means. It means that even though you're bloody and bruised and dirty, the word there is the word used to escort into royal presence, the presence of a king or a president. We don't even have the right kind of clothes to walk into the courts of the king, because we're bloody from our own choices. Can you imagine going into the office of the president and you're just in rags? But this word says that he found us in our helplessness, and we weren't even clothed properly, but he welcomed us. He guided us into the courts of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and said, even though you don't have the right clothes, you're welcome here by the grace of God that's there in that verse. The grace of God makes you acceptable in the courts of the King. This word, gained access, means when your ship is beaten from the storm, that the little ships go out and they tether you in your brokenness, and they bring you into the harbor, and they anchor you, and they secure you so the next storm won't destroy you. By faith, through grace, we have access. Hallelujah. When we were hopeless, by the love of God, he came and brought us mercy. The third thing is, hope guides us to our future. The Good Samaritan said, you take care of him, and I'll take care of his tomorrows. I'll take care of his tomorrows. Hope is futuristic. I'll pay his bill. The Bible says that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The hope of his glory. And when you're having a bad day and you can't feel a thing, I want you to know your future is still bright because the glory of the power of the cross penetrates even your moments of being numb. Because when your hope is dead, your faith is not. Stand with me all over this place. Alton Garrison tells a story that his mom began to sense the presence of God, and after 4 months of sitting by her husband's side and couldn't even say, "Help me," or "I love you," she was sitting there in the love of God. Romans 5 and 5 in this verse says, you don't have to be ashamed of hope because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. She's sitting there beside her husband, hadn't said a word in 4 months. Same preacher's wife who waved her finger at her son and, "Don't you come in here praying at me. I've prayed and prayed and nothing's happened." She's sitting there by her husband. Hadn't heard a peep from him in 4 months. And he opens his mouth. And he tells his sweetheart one final thing. God still answers prayers. Amen. And that was it. Until he went to be with the Lord. And Alton's mom said, "Oh my goodness. He never lost his faith. And I didn't lose my faith. My hope just wavered for a while. But my God just sent me a message. He still answers prayers." He still answers. You're too dignified. You're too classy. You're not going to do it. You're not going to get a real estate sign and put out in front of your house or condo or apartment and put your name on it and say, "Dealer!" And faith, hope, and love. Mostly love. But that doesn't mean you can't be a hope dealer. And if you're here right now and you say, "For the rest of my life, I really want to live at a high level. I want to be a hope distributor. I want to be a hope dispenser. I want to be a hope dealer." I want you to turn your hearts, and if you're comfortable, turn the palms of your hands toward heaven right now. And I'm going to pray a pastoral blessing over you that you move into the rest of your life with hope flowing right out of your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that these people that are yielding themselves to you with palms toward heaven would have a supernatural charisma upon them of supernatural hope. I pray, oh Lord, those people that worked with Kathy Lee at NBC that loved her and says, "What is it about their girl? She brought hope to the workplace, to their pain." And I pray, Lord, what she discovered and you are and what the Good Samaritan was and what Leo Tolstoy discovered, you would pour hope into our lives. Hope that we don't have to be ashamed of. Hope that God is real. I want you to turn your eyes, open your eyes to Romans chapter 15, verse number 13. And I want you to say this as loud as you can. I want you to say it to the rest of your life because this is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to be. This is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to operate. This is who you are. Are you ready? Real loud. Here we go. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.